Hey, good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? Hopefully, if you, as you made your way in, ladies, that you you got distracted and hooked by the cream puff tray. There's still some more, so I'm going to pray that gives you a window of opportunity to go do that again. All right, and you can jump on that for sure. Honestly, when I look at that, just a small way to say thanks, ladies, for what you do. In your life, your ministry, your commitment to your families, your commitment to your pursuit of Christ. You know, it's one of those moments where, honestly, when you start to sit and you look back, particularly in today, we honor and we identify today with moms and their investments. There's a moment in time where you look at handing a mama a cream puff and you're just kind of going, we're coming up empty on this one, all right? We're not quite getting the ball across the goal line on this deal. But honestly, I don't know what we could do, right? Because I don't quite know what Mother's Day does for you, but my Mother's Day changed about a year and a half ago or so when my mom went home to be with the Lord. I was thinking about this last night for just a couple minutes. Every Sunday it was the same pattern for me. I'd get done here at whatever time in the afternoon, and I'd walk to the car, and I'd call my mom, and we'd talk on the way home, and I'd ask her how church was. Church mattered to my mom a lot. When she came to faith later in life, she was serious about that. I mean, it was a game changer for her, and she'd tell me about church, and then she'd ask how church was here, and, you know, I'd tell her it was, you know, okay. I mean, you know, other than the preacher, it wasn't bad. And we'd talk about faith and all, but, and here's the deal. I mean, I've had people look at me and go, Jeff, those had to be just the greatest conversations. And honestly, a lot of times they were just dumpster fires. I mean, they just really were, because it was my time for my mom. I mean, to just go off on things and just let me know about where maybe I was failing as a son or how she was disappointed in the music guy at the church. Or, you know, it was just like this long run where, I mean, I'm just being honest with you on this deal. I mean, there were times, and you could tell, maybe you have this relationship with your mom where within about 16 seconds, you knew what kind of conversation you were going to have, right? And I mean, there were moments where like, why did I call? You know, and you're just going, God, maybe somebody could have crisis and call in and I'd have to get off the phone, right? I mean, it's just, but this is what I was thinking about. I would do anything right now to have one of those kind of dumpster fire phone calls with my mom. And I'd do anything for that right now. It'd be a great way to spend the afternoon. Here's what I'm saying, though, and I'm hoping to communicate. Number one, tell the moms in the room, thanks for doing what you do. Just thanks for being in it. Thanks for being in it with all of the positive that you bring and all of the not positive. I mean that. Because it all plays together. God's just bigger than that. He's just bigger than all of the positives that we bring and all of the negatives that he's just bigger. And aren't we glad for that? Right? And I want to tell you thank you for that. Okay? I want to tell you too that if you're sitting here today, And your experience with your mom has been positive and the greatest, and you could rant and just rave and go, man, make sure you do that today. Make sure you take the minute to do that, okay? Let's celebrate that, all right? But honestly, for those of you who are sitting in the room, that's not your experience. Man, and there's just kind of baggage there. Can I remind you that God's bigger than that? In this way, I'm not trying to put a Band-Aid on a laceration. God's expressed in game for all of us is that we're going to look like Jesus, right? All of us. And in that commitment to his great plan for you, and think about that for a minute. We know God loves us, right? We know that he cares for us, and if we know that to be true, then we know that his plan to get us to look like his son Jesus, right, is best for us. And sometimes best for us to make us look like Jesus is maybe to have a parent, and in this case maybe a mom, who's left some marks. But you got to know he redeems that. And he takes that and he stirs it together so that the end game is that you look like Jesus. Trust me on this, right? He's marked you and he's changing you for your good and for your glory, okay? Man, moms, keep it up. Nice job, right? My friend Ruth Simons wrote this. It's really good. She said that the stuff of motherhood, and I love the fact she put stuff in parentheses, right? Stuff. Because can you imagine for a minute trying to delineate everything you do as a mom, right? There's just no way to put that thing in a package, right? I mean, there's just no way to do that. But the stuff of motherhood may not be glamorous. And some of you are sitting here going, got that right. That thing went down this morning already, right? But when a mom who loves Jesus is persevering in faith in the day in and day out tasks, it's worth celebrating. It really is. Not because the mom is amazing, but because the God she serves is making her more like Christ in the midst of those everyday tasks. Ladies, don't forget it. It's well said. Let me pray and we'll jump in. We'll spend a little bit of time in the Word this morning. Father, we love you. We're thankful for the ladies that you've brought into our lives. We're thankful for all of those things that we would identify as positives. And Father, as best we can this morning, we want to thank you for all of those things that we would identify as negatives or imperfections. And Father, we thank you for that because you're bigger and you're redeeming and you're renewing. And Father, you're so far out in front of those moments that we can thank you for both. Father, I pray for encouragement for ladies in the room. I pray for encouragement for ladies who are in the grind of being a mom and wondering where they're at or how they did. For those who are maybe past those days of being a mom where the kids are grown and gone and they've wondered, you know, did they fail? Did they succeed? For those who are maybe wondering, do they ever get a chance to be a mom? Father, in all those circumstances, for the ladies in the room today, I pray that your spirit would be real and active and working and encouraging and building up, strengthening. And you do all of that for their good and for your glory, Lord. God, I pray too that as we spend some time in your word that you'd speak to us, that it'd be more than an exercise, it'd be more than a formality, but Father, it'd be an encounter with you, that we would leave this place different than when we walked in. Father, we don't want to be the same. We want you to be changing us. We want you to be transforming us because, again, deep down, Father, we want to look like your son Jesus too. Help us to see what that means in a broader scope and with a better horizon. And Father, give us faith to trust you to know that your way is best. And Father, we trust you in that. We want to lean into you in that, and we'll give you the glory in that. In the great name of Jesus, amen. Exodus chapter 40 this morning in your Bibles. Exodus 40. We come to the end, not kind of. We come to the end of our time in Exodus, and by and large, over the last 17 months, almost 18 months, we've been here every weekend in Exodus. And, you know, when I look back on it, in some ways, we probably could have preached twice as many messages as we did. Some of you guys are thankful we didn't. But the fact is, we come to an end today, and we've come back to a recurring theme over and over again of the fact that God's a God who comes and he delivers his people from slavery, he delivers his people from sin, and then he draws them into close relationship with him. Right? This is the thing that comes over and over again, this picture in Exodus this way. And when he delivers us, folks, understand, he's not delivering us for nothing. Right, he's delivering us out of this bondage, out of these chains of sin, to mark us as a different, unique people. Okay, something that's completely different, and he's going to transform us in that. But not only to mark us as different, but that he wants to be close to us. He wants to be with us. He wants to have a relationship with us. Folks, man, I hope today you walk out of here just kind of blown away anew by the fact that the God of the universe, the God of the Bible, wants to be close to you. Right? I mean, that's just good when we talk about that, that this is not some kind of distant business-like transaction between some kind of cosmic CEO and some people who might make the grade, but that he's an intimate father, a loving father who wants to come close to his people. That's overwhelming to me. And that's part of why he saves us, why he delivers us, why he draws us out this way. And if you remember anything, please, from Exodus, would you remember that his presence is everything? Folks, his presence is everything to us. Has to be. Let me ask you this. With his presence, what more do you need? I mean, honestly, what more do we need? And when we have his presence, right? I mean, is there anything that we wouldn't give up to keep it? Right? His presence is everything. And so I want to come and I want to kind of read here in the last portion of Exodus chapter 40 as we kind of, again, put a bow on this and wrap this thing up. I want to start in verse 16. And I want to start here for a reason, just because of the way the verse starts. Because it says in verse 16, it says that this Moses did. Okay? And this absolutely just grabbed me a couple weeks ago, and I've been coming back to it over and over again. Hear me on this. Think about that. This Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. Don't you want that ascribed to you? Right? This Moses did. Think about it. He just got done getting like the three more chapters of all the details about fine twine linen and pounded gold and colors and structure. And Moses just says, yes. I want to be that guy. Don't you? That just goes, yes. Whether God sends me what he wants me to do in the form of like a four-word text, right? Sometimes we look at that thing and go, just make it real simple. Let's get to the point. Whether he goes text style on that thing or he gives us several chapters, don't we want to be known as a people who just did what he commanded us? We want to be that people, right? And so that's why I want to start here. And I just want you to walk with me on this thing. We just watch what Moses does here. It's absolutely amazing. He says, this Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, put the poles on the ark, and set the mercy seat above the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil, and arranged the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And I want you to stop with me for just a minute. How amazing is this? Man, if you're Moses, how pumped are you? What a privilege, right? You get to set this thing up. And can you imagine the care in which he's doing it too? I mean, you're going in. Think about any of us who's ever remodeled like a room in our house or built a house that way. And you come and you bring the furniture in and the way you set it up and everything's at the right, you know, the right angle and thing. Moses is doing this. You can see the furniture. You can watch the walls come up, right? The fragrance of the incense that's burning. You can smell that. Moses, I mean, what a privilege, an honor that Moses would get to walk through and do this. And he goes on then in verse 30, and he set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. And when they went into the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar, and he set up the screen at the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Unbelievable. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Incredible when we start to think about it. And folks, when we start to think about God's plan and his work in the book of Exodus, I want to challenge us just a bit in our thinking, because I think we more naturally gravitate to the first half of what he did than the second half. I think we more naturally gravitate to this idea of being delivered out of sin, being delivered out of darkness, and being forgiven that way. I think we gravitate that way more so than we do to the privilege of the fact that he wants to be close to us, that he wants relationship with us. I think we better understand the sin and the forgiveness piece than we do the closeness and the presence piece. All right, and I think that's even reflected in the way we read Exodus, right? I mean, as people who've journeyed through the Bible, and maybe this isn't your experience per se, but for most of us in the room, maybe it is the fact that we read the first half, right? We get bondage, we get plagues, we get deliverance, we get Red Sea, right? We read through that. We like the first half of the book. What do we do with the second half, right? We get to chapter 25. 20, we just start skipping chapters, right? The stuff where God is talking about, this is how you and I are going to be close together. Where do we skip? That side, don't we? We big on the front end, big on the deliverance, big on the miracles. We're in. Second half, that fine twine lid, I'm done. Good. Right? We do that. And so that's why the tabernacle, it's so important for us. It's significant for us to get this piece, because honestly, if we don't end up in worship, we've missed it in Exodus. We really have. And so we want to come and we want to look at this thing. Four different directions this morning, real quick, as we walk through this. The first is this: why the tabernacle? Why do we need it, right? And it's foundational for us. If you study history, society, throughout time, every society, every culture has kind of had their sacred place, right? There's high places, there's meeting houses, there's churches, there's temples. This way, fairly significant throughout time, up until, depending on which sociologist you want to interact with, up until about the last 100 years, give or take, okay? And in that time, a couple things were common. Number one, we believed there was another world. We believed there was a supernatural. We believed, you know, those cultures and societies believed that there was something bigger than us, something transcendent out there, number one. And then number two, we also believed that there was something between us. There was a gap between this world and the next. That's just common, okay? And it didn't really matter, you know, what that barrier was or what that chasm was, but there was a chasm and there was something needed to be able to bridge the gap that was between where you were at and this other world. Again, that was common up until about the last 100 years, give or take, this way. And ultimately what's happened is, in our mindset, we've come in on this thing today and gone and started to believe that we don't really need to know anything about a next world to be able to live in this world. We can do whatever we want in this world. We'll figure it out. There's a natural explanation for anything and everything that we come in contact with in this world. Here's what the tabernacle does to that. It blows that thing up. It comes in, it lets us know that there's something bigger, there's something else, there's something more out there. And what the tabernacle by picture does, and we'll see it in a minute, it does show us there's a gap between us and the presence of that transcendent, otherworldly being, God in this case, right? That there's a gap there, there's a barrier there, and that we need some help to be able to get from where we are to where he is. Okay, and the tabernacle reminds us of that need. And what it shows us, what it kind of puts on display for us, is that God initiates with us in this, right? He interacts with us in this particular moment, right? There's this eternity in our heart. There's this idea that there's something greater and bigger. We see this thing, right? You can experience it, maybe a sunrise or a sunset. You just go get up in the mountains, right? There's just something bigger there. The birth of a child will do this to you, will grab you and show you that, wait a minute, maybe there's something bigger out there than just me. Okay, there are other ways we've experienced this thing, but God in this moment is initiating with us. He initiates with his people too, so he doesn't just leave them in some kind of backside of the moon, almost forsaken part of the world in the wilderness out there, okay? But that he comes and he initiates by bringing the tabernacle to be. Okay, so why do we need it? We need it because there's this gap, there's this otherworldly, there's this transcendentness out there that we need to be able to interact with. So then how do we access the tabernacle. Number two, how do we access the tabernacle? And I think we can do this, and we see it by looking at Moses, and we look at the structure of the tabernacle, okay, the way this thing is put up, okay? You come and you look at the tabernacle. It's a pathway to God. It's a picture that way, right? I mean, you start on the outside, and you take steps moving in through that. If you remember back in the day when Jimmy and I had that little plastic thing out in the foyer there, which, by the way, we'll just sell to the highest bidder. It'll be really great. It'd be a great fixture for your dining room. It'd be great, table conversation. But it's a pathway from the outside into the presence of God, right? And there are steps along the way. Each of those things, where you wash and where the lampstand is and where you sacrifice and all these steps into that inner peace, it's a pathway to God. And it moves from the outside in. But here's what Moses does, and I think it's pretty interesting. As you come and you read here, what does Moses do when he builds the tabernacle? He starts on the inside, doesn't he? And he builds outward. It almost sounds a little bit like what God does through Jesus Christ in our life today, doesn't it? Where God comes and through the power of the Spirit works in our heart, works in our spirit, it transforms us, draws us out of darkness and brings us into light, and then works from our heart outward. Okay? He does that, and that's the way Moses sets up the tabernacle. He starts inside and moves out. It's a picture. I don't think it's an accident in this way. And he's deliberate in the way that he builds, in the way that he stands up on, he sets these things up. And it's in that moment then where the glory and the presence of God falls upon there. And it's that ultimate experience where Psalm 16 tells us, right, that it's in his presence that there's fullness of joy. And the tabernacle is a way to get into that presence, into the glory of God. And he shows us that. And where it leaves us initially is that there's barrier after barrier after barrier to get into that particular moment. Now, stop for a second. This isn't just like conservative Christianity talking. In our hearts and our minds, we know this to be true. Talk to anybody who's on a spiritual journey for a minute, okay? And let's talk about folks that are on a spiritual journey where they're contemplating the idea of God and searching out God on this. Initially, there's an attraction to be in his presence, to be connected to him that way. And then in their journey, some things start to happen. Number one, they start to figure out that God that they want to be with, that they think will be great, he's bigger than they ever imagined him to be. He's just different. He's out there, right? And not only is he bigger, he's further away. And then we start to recognize something too about us. We start to recognize that we're pretty small and we don't have it all together, right? And that there are issues between us and this God. And then not only are there barriers and chasms, but what we realize is we can't bridge it. It's just not within us. No matter how hard we try, no matter how disciplined we get, no matter how many things we put in place, right? We get hung up on that deal. And then what we're left with is this feeling of unworthiness, right? We're hosed. Where do we go on that deal? And here's God. In the picture of the tabernacle is, there's a way to me. There's a way to me. I've got it put together. In this day and age that we're reading about here, it's through the process and the sacrificial system, the processes of the tabernacle, and there's a way to me. As we keep going, he says, ultimately, I'm going to send the ultimate sacrifice, and there'll be a way. And I'm going to invite you in through his work and through his record. His name's Jesus. And there's a way to me. Okay, you see where we're going on this thing? How do we access this thing? We don't get to just show up and tell God how we're going to come in and invite ourselves in on this deal. He has an invitation. It's through the personal work of Jesus, and we're more than welcome to come in. And not only come in, there's a seat at the table for us because of the work of Jesus. And it's all pictured in front of us. Okay, come on in on this deal. So then we look and we walk on this thing, and then the thought that we want to look at is in who is the temple, or excuse me, who is the tabernacle, right? Who is that? Now, if you're church people this morning, you're sitting here going, I'm the tabernacle, right? Because you want to get a gold star from Sunday school on that deal, right? And again, you're not wrong on that deal. The Spirit lives within you that way. You are that tabernacle. You are that temple that way. But ultimately, who's the tabernacle that we're looking to in this moment? Jesus, right? He's that picture, and we have to get this thing because in Matthew chapter 26, his claims about the temple and the tabernacle got him killed. Okay, used some fairly strong language that way that led to his death. John records in chapter 1 of his gospel, he says this. John was a follower of his. He says this, verse 14. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And that word dwelt, okay, for you and I, that means, you know, he just lived among us. But for a first century reader who would have heard that and seen that, they would have sat up and said, "Wait a minute, I know what that word means. He tabernacled." That's what they would have heard, okay? They would have made that connection that way. They would have sat up and said, "Wait a minute, Jesus tabernacled? This is a big deal to us, okay? Tell me more about that." Okay, he tabernacles amongst them, right? This is why the language that Jesus uses, we have to understand the tabernacle, because it taints and it shapes the language that Jesus uses through his whole teaching ministry. Okay, there's significance there. I mean, when Jesus says it's finished, man, there's ripples that go through all of his teaching because of that. So you go back into chapter 40 of the book of Exodus, and it says this. It says at the end of verse 33, it says, "So Moses finished the work," and then if you have an ESV or an NIV Bible, the very next word after the period is "then," okay? Honestly, I want to be real careful on this deal. The word "then" is not there in the original, okay? You need to cross that thing out. Feel free to do that in your Bible. I gave you permission. If God has a problem with that, he can talk to me, and I'll own that for the moment. Only in the sense, it doesn't convey what God's trying to do here. Okay, it makes it sound like it's really systematic and there's this process in the moment. Let me just say this. Moses finishes the work and God drops on that place. That's what happened. Get this. Okay, he builds it's done. It's almost like God's in heaven eagerly waiting to jump into this thing, right? Just like on the cross, all those years later, Jesus offers up, "It is finished." And as he's crying out, what happens? The veil of the temple is ripped by two hands from heaven, right? It's like God is waiting again, eager, right? He's eager to open the door for his people to come to him. Ready, waiting to do that. God works like that, church. He's putting that on full display for us, that he's eager to have presence with you. Please let that sink in today. Right? I mean, think about it for a minute. When he saved you, what happened in your day? Right? I look back on my day. I woke up, it was a Wednesday morning. I went to class. It was raining all day long. I remember this, right? We got a big game coming on Friday night. Remember that too. Know that it's going to be practice, and I know we're going to church that night. I got up in the morning thinking one thing. High school junior, finishing up my junior year of high school. Just want to get I want to get a basketball scholarship. I want to, put these things. I was, at that point in time, honestly, needed Kim Converse to go to prom with me. Honestly, that didn't work out too good. But those are the things in my head on that morning. And God's looking at, I get up going, I'm going this way. And God's like, "You get up." I mean, literally, he's looking from heaven going, "You go ahead, get up, go to class, go do it. Get that thing, right? Go ahead, go ask Kim Converse. You got no chance. All right, you go ahead, you do that." And just like with that eagerness, bang, he's on me. And I go to bed something different that night. Folks, he did that with all of us. You got up thinking you were doing one thing. He came in and you went to bed somewhere and someone's completely different. Does that make sense? Okay. That presence, he's eager for that moment. Okay. And he accomplishes that. He does that through the work and the record of Jesus. He rips that thing open so that way then the words in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, they sound different to us. Because he writes there in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." As Americans, we read this and go, of course we have confidence to enter in. We get to go wherever we want because we're American, right? I mean, we get to do that. Folks, I mean, think about it for just a minute. You read this as a Hebrew believer. You didn't have confidence walking to holy places anywhere. You weren't doing that. But because of Jesus, right? He says, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through the flesh. Do you see where the imagery coming from in the picture that's going on here? And he says, "We have a great priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Folks, who the tabernacle is far more important than what the tabernacle is. Does that make sense? I mean, the who matters way more to us than the what. We got to grab this. We got to get this thing. Tim Keller says that Christ followers are not nice people who have been reformed from or through moral effort and their self-made reclamation project. Rather, they are broken people who have been radically regenerated and reclaimed by God himself. Okay? So we come, what are we talking about when God's reclaiming us, right? We're talking about his glory, his power, his presence. The same glory, power, and presence that shakes mountains, right? We read about this thing. Shakes mountains. The same glory, power, and presence that kills on contact. We read about that in the Old Testament too, right? That same power engages us and delivers us out of sin and brings us into his presence. Let me ask you this. That same power that can move mountains and kills on contact, when that same power is promised to you through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to seal you into his family, let me ask you something on that deal, okay? Who's ever going to pull you out of the hand of God? Right? I mean, if he promises through the power of his Spirit that he's going to make you into the image of his son, what are you ever going to do to stop that process? And even more so, anything outside of you, what is ever going to stop that from happening? Church, how good is that? Right? This is what we're talking about. This is where we're going. And he guides us through this thing, right? He's guiding us, not as a butler at our bidding. He's not a genie in the bottle for us to rub and tell him to go give us some more wishes this way, but as a sovereign king, he's guiding us through this. He's saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? There's a way to get into the tabernacle, and you're not going to do it on your own. There's a way for you to have access to me, and it doesn't come on your own initiative. It doesn't come on your own ideas this way. He says, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I mean, he pictures this thing with a tabernacle. What he's saying is, hey, when it's time to go, I move. When it's time to stay, I don't move. I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes along the way, I've looked at that and I just go, that would be easier. Tomorrow, if that was the case, if I had to just roll out, look out my window in Sky Ridge, and just go, is it there or not? Right? Some days that would seem easier, don't you think? Except, man, we think about what we have, right? I mean, if for practically, for no other reason, aren't you glad that we're not like tearing down and setting up that massive tent every time? I mean, that thing was work, okay? But the fact of the matter is, the Spirit lives within us, and he's guiding us. I mean, the issue for you and me, hear me on this, the issue for you and me is not so much that we need some cloud to move or not move. The issue for you and me is whether or not we're going to really believe that God's way is better than our way. Fundamentally, that's where I break down. Because my way is better. Because it makes sense to me, right? Will we trust, will we have the faith to know that his way is better? God says back in Exodus 34 that he's going to declare his glory to us. He's going to declare his goodness to us, right? And he does that. He uses words to describe his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness that way. And then he comes and he says, hey, I forgive. I'm a God who forgives all sin that's confessed and repented of that way. And then he comes in Jesus, back in John chapter 1, right? And he says, Jesus was full of grace and truth. Again, it's a deliberate reference back to Exodus chapter 34 for the people hearing this thing. Know that in Jesus, he's that perfect personification of grace and mercy and the fact that there is judgment for sin. I mean, he's that picture. That way. And Jesus himself is so true and pure and just, he had to die. Had to. And he's so loving and merciful and gracious that he longed to do it. Folks, think about this with me for a minute. The tabernacle without God is a tent. That's it. Fancy one, expensive tent, but it's a tent. And you and I, without the Spirit, our bodies. It's people. People. Okay? So where do we find the tabernacle today? Okay? Where do we experience the tabernacle today? Okay? Cuz I don't know about you, no tent outside this morning, okay? Where do we experience it? Let me borrow some ideas here. Again, not original here, but just give you some spots where we're going to experience the tabernacle today. Number one, right? In a relationship with God. A gospel-centered, grace-based, mercy-anchored relationship with Him. And again, you're saying, Jeff, why are we going here? Because honestly, I'm looking around the room, and honestly, there's some of you, I know you well enough, I don't know if you have that relationship with the Lord today. You get a lot of interest. We have a lot of great conversations, but I just don't know if you have that relationship with Him. And why am I bringing this up? Why am I pushing on this deal? If a bunch of God's chosen people who watched the tabernacle get built and set up and taken down and put back up can miss relationship with the Father that dwelt there, I got a feeling some Americans in 21st century Durango could miss it sitting in a church building. And all I'm saying to you, please hear me on this. You want to experience the tabernacle and God's work and move in your life this way to move you past this idea of a works-based thing where you can say, I do good, so therefore I'm accepted. And you can move to a gospel-centered moment where you can say, you know what? God accepted me through the work and person of Jesus. Now I can go do good, right? Yeah, I mean, two different perspectives, right? Man, I hear my heart this morning. I love you and want you to have that relationship. I want you to experience the tabernacle in a sense in that kind of reality. The tabernacle set up visual barriers to show you the hurdles you had to jump to get into the presence of God, right? I mean, let's be honest for just a minute. Some of you sit here today and go, in life, I'm just from the wrong side of the tracks. In the day of the tabernacle, literally, if you weren't of the tribe of Levi, guess what? Wrong side of the tracks when it came to getting into the presence of God. See what I'm saying? And God's looking at you saying, I don't care what side of the tracks you're from. Come here. Come here. I love you. Let's take care of business. Don't order your stuff. Don't dilly-dally trying to get all your crap together. Pardon my language. Get here. Come here. Right? That's what he's saying. And hear me on this. I'm glad you come here on Sundays. I'm thankful you worship with us. I want you to know the Father in heaven who loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. Man, I want that. So you can experience tabernacle in real time. Okay? That's one way that we experience tabernacle today. Number two, we experience tabernacle through intimacy with God. Okay? And that word intimacy might leave some of you uncomfortable. Don't use the word intimacy if that's not for you. You can use things like enjoying God, loving God, spending time with God. You use the words that you feel most comfortable with. But ultimately, my hope is, and what I want to see in your life, is that having that relationship with God moves the needle in your life, where at the end of the day, you're going, I got to have more time with Him. My best spot, my best place is in His presence. And so I want to be with Him that way. I want to go there that way. I want you to think about this with me for just a minute. Man, the God of the universe, the God of the Bible is looking at you today, you, and saying, come in here. Right? I mean, I was reminded again about this when my kids were little, and I could be here in the church, or I'd be meeting with somebody in a restaurant around or somewhere. If they came into my presence and they saw me, man, it didn't matter who I was talking to or what I was talking about. Man, they were through the door, through people, and in my lap that quick. Those were good days. And God sits in heaven saying this. He goes, I want the same. I'm longing for that. I want you in my presence. Here's our problem. We break down at, you know what? God wants me in his presence right after my devotional time, my prayer life, and when I tell somebody about Jesus. And God's sitting in heaven saying, and then we start to go, when I feel like it, or I think I'm good, and he's looking at you going, and when you're broken, and when you're screwed up, I mean, think about this for a minute too, parents in the room. Those moments in time where your kids absolutely blew their life up in that moment. I mean, they just absolutely went wheels off, and they came and they told you about it. How good that was, right? How much you loved them in that moment. How thankful. I mean, you were devastated by the impact and the consequence of the decision they made. Because you love them. You're devastated. But you were so stoked that they were there, right? Your Father in heaven, same deal. Because see, unlike you, when it was a shock to you that that's where your kid was at, God's in heaven going, not shocked. Already know. I've always known. So get here, right? And so we experience and we find the tabernacle in intimacy with God. Here's my deal this morning. Please stay with me on this one. And please hang here. If this is not your experience with the Father, will you talk to me today? Please. Somewhere along the line, dudes like me in this position have put off some kind of air or persona or something that there's an elite group of people who truly meet and relate with God in this way, and there are a lot of people who don't. And so what we do then is we sit back and we wait for the flavor of the month speaker, communicator, book writer, okay, pastor, and we live off of their moment that way, going, I could never do that. You ever been there? Please, if that's your journey, can we change that? Because God, who sits in heaven, wants to be that close to you. And you can be that close to him. You really can. And if you've never encountered him that way, would you please talk to me about that? Because we want to work with you. We want to talk with you. We want to pray with you into that moment. All right? Number three. Where do we find the tabernacle today? We find it here, right? That phrase, we are the tabernacle, it's spot on true. We are the tabernacle, right? We are the temple that way. Here's the only problem, though. As 21st century Americans, we usually means me. Right? We is me. It's about me on this deal, right? And we can, spiritually speaking, sit back and go, I am the tabernacle, right? I want to make a big deal out of this thing. And when you look at the tabernacle, it was built and put together because of the contributions of all the children of Israel, right? What made the tabernacle was what the offerings people brought, from everybody. Except here's what we do. We like to sit back and go, hey, in the tabernacle, let me just tell you, I'm the tabernacle. I'm the piece of fine twine linen, west wall, third panel, two-thirds of the way up, making up the cherubim. That's me, baby. As if that's the most important part of the tabernacle. Right? We do those kind of things. Now, what makes the tabernacle was the whole. So you're going to find tabernacle in community. Tabernacle will be best experienced together. Church, please understand something. The church is far more beautiful together than it is apart. Does that make sense? Far more beautiful together than apart. Here's one of our, I mean, God has blessed us in America with this amazing environment and platform to worship, right? I mean, we can go anywhere we want. We can worship anytime we want. We're never worried about somebody coming and arresting us this way. Or, you know, honestly, unlike a lot of my brothers who are preaching today across the globe, I'm not going to go home and find my home in flames today. I don't even have to think about it. I don't have to think about whether or not they're going to club my kids or rape my wife or anything like that for proclaiming the gospel today. It's not going to happen here. The only problem with that is that we walk around and start going, you know what? Let me see here. It's not about, you know, I'm going to go worship to see who I'm going to worship with, but will the church meet my needs? Right? I mean, we struggle. I mean, we have our own checklist of things, man. Is this present? Is this present? Is this present? And if not, then I'm going to go find something up because I know I can find it. Let me ask you, in North Korea today, this morning, how many North Koreans were running around going, you know what? That place has a better coffee kiosk in their foyer. I'm going to church there. Said no North Korean Christian ever. None. But you know what? They look around and go, wait a minute, you're a believer? You love Jesus? You love God? Let's worship. Let's pray. Let's go right now, right? I mean, that's happening. The church is better. It's more beautiful together. And you want to see Tabernacle, you want to experience, together is where you're going to experience that thing best. Okay? That's there. It's in front of us. I mean, what makes that Tabernacle beautiful is the contributions of the whole, not the individual. Okay? Now, and we see God faithful to us. He's faithful in all of these things, right? He's faithful in how he draws us into relationship and keeps us. He's faithful in that intimate connection that way. He's faithful in community that way. Now, where do we go? Let me challenge our thinking on some things that can be produced out of this. A guy named Matt Chandler talks about this, that there's most days are ordinary. They're just an ordinary journey. Okay? And he challenges his people to embrace the ordinary. Okay? It's good, strong. But he also says some days are supernatural, and we should expect it. Okay? And we should expect those days. And so we come in on this, we talk about the Tabernacle, we talk about Exodus, we talk about God's presence, and hear me again, man, his presence is everything to us on that. What is that presence producing within us? Let me give you two things, and we're going to pray. All right? Number one is faithful presence, right? We see it in the Tabernacle. We see it in God. We see it in his commitment that way. He's producing that within us, faithful presence, right? Let me try to illustrate it. I could go any number of ways. I'm gonna go with dads right now on this thing. But you're sitting here this morning, dad, and you've got a job. You got a wife. You've got kids. Maybe you've got responsibilities to extended family that way. And there is mundane, ordinary in all of that, okay, in that process. My question for you, are you faithful in what it is that God's called you to do in that? Meaning, for instance, with your wife, guys, are you learning her? Are you taking the time to learn your girl? I mean, here's one of the things, right? I mean, we sit back and go, you know what? I've been married this many years, that many years. I'm not married to the same lady anymore. And everybody around you is like, duh. Of course not. And by the way, you shouldn't. She shouldn't be the same person. She shouldn't be. Here's the question. Are you learning her? Guys, when's the last time you looked at your lady and said, what are your dreams? Where do you want to be in a year? Where do you like to be in 5 years? How do I help you get there? You're right where you want to be. How do I keep you there? How do I build you up? How do I support you in that? How do you learn her in that moment? How do you love her through that time? Your kids, it's the same way. We've got our kids, you know, to love them and to serve them and to build them up and to discipline them as followers of Jesus. Are we intentional in that thing? I mean, guys, as dudes, we're looking out and it's like whatever area of sports or arts that they're in, we'll do everything we can to systematically get them from here to here in that particular moment. But in their spiritual journey, we sit back and just go, well, that's like whiffle dust from heaven. What are we doing? I mean, are we looking at our kids right in the eye and going, hey, I love you, I believe in you and what God's doing in you, but you got to understand something. You don't have to be afraid about this, but the world that you're living in is going to say and promote everything that is opposite of the gospel. Okay? Maybe not everything, a lot of things. You're going to look at your kids, and you're going to let them know, again, you don't have to be afraid of this. You can enter into this thing, but you have to understand that there is a grand social experiment going on around us culturally that's going horribly wrong, and you're swimming in it. How do you prepare your kid for that moment, right? How do you build up in that? So they enter into that with that redemptive power that lives within them, right? I don't want our kids scared to walk into the world. I want them to boldly walk into that thing because the one that lives in them is greater than the one that lives in the world. Dads, are we doing that? When's the last time you looked at your kid and said, what are your dreams? Right? How about your job? Are you building into it? Are you making it better? Are you using your creativity that way? I don't know. I mean, maybe you're sitting here today and you're your job's nowhere. Maybe you've lost your job. I don't, man, and as a guy, from one guy to another, I'm sorry on that. That's a struggle, man. That's tough, hard. Make you question the Lord on that a little bit. But the fact is, are you making that job better? Are you building into that job? Or are you the guy who's like lazy and is not a go-to guy? Does that make sense? I mean, and it doesn't matter if you're a husband, a single guy, married, you're a wife, a mom, single lady, you're a high school kid, college kid today. Where are you at in these moments of faithfulness that God has called you to? Because there's these ordinary, everyday, faithful moments. And the reality is, if you're not being faithful, it's time to confess and repent. And if it's habitual in our life, it's time to renounce it. Okay? And God is moving in your heart right now, saying, hey, I want you to come close to me on this deal. He's inviting us to come close so that you can have that faithful presence. He also wants to give you a courageous presence. I won't spend a lot of time here. He wants to give you a courageous presence as well. Are you aware, I mean, just honestly, are you aware of the fact that there are spirit promptings in your heart and in your mind right now prompting you to obedience? I mean, it's going on, right? That the Spirit's at work in your heart. Now, again, for some of us, we get a little dovish. Where are you going on this? What exactly are you saying? Let's just not be afraid of this thing, all right? But have you ever had that impulse that's come out of nowhere for you to call somebody, text somebody, write somebody, invite somebody you haven't thought about in like forever, right? You ever been there? Where'd that come from? Who's at work in that, right? That impulse to encourage and to speak life into somebody, to initiate, to bless somebody that way. Now, let me be careful on this deal. Unfortunately, too many times we walk around and go, I got an impulse, all right, to go be a prophet in that person's life. Okay, maybe go a little slow on that one. Okay, God usually raises up a Moses from time to time or a prophet, you know, and it's clear. All right, I mean, your thing, you better be careful on that piece where I got a word for that, you know. I mean, we're looking around going, that sucker, I'm going to get him. Okay, if that's kind of the attitude behind it, probably not God, right? Probably not the Spirit. Here's the point, though. Are you experience those moments where you're sitting there going, man, I think I need to say this. I need to write this person. I need to bless this person. I need to minister to this person. Let me tell you, that's God's Spirit looking at you saying, hey, I'm doing the work of life and regeneration. I want you to join me and play in this thing. You can follow him. Will you follow him on that deal, right? He's inviting you into a greater story of redemption, and he wants you to play. Will you take the step and step out in that thing, knowing again that the Spirit dwells within you to lead you in that? Okay? These things are being produced within us, those moments. Can I tell you a story about this for just a second? And we'll be done on this, but you guys will never know until heaven, Maxine Motter, Eleanor Bruning, and Margaret Sharkey. Okay? You guys are going, nope, get that right. These were the Skip-Bo ladies in Elkton, man. And if you don't know what Skip-Bo is, it's like Baptist poker is what it is, okay? They play on Tuesday nights. They would bring baked goods, and Eleanor cheated the whole time. I mean, she always cheated. Anyway, she had to work through that sanctification issue. But the problem, here's what they prayed like crazy. And here's the amazing thing is they both latched on to a prayer request at this little church in Elkton, South Dakota, for a high school junior from a broken family, and every Tuesday night they prayed for this kid. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed until that kid became a Christian. And then they prayed for that kid to grow in his faith and to trust the Lord. They prayed for his ministry before he even was thinking about anything like that. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. They knew they were never going into ministry vocationally. They knew they were never going on a mission trip. They knew they were never leaving Elkton. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed because the Spirit prompted them to pray for a kid they didn't even really know. Until that kid sat on Tuesday nights and played Skip-Bo with them and prayed with them for other kids and other people. See where this thing goes on this deal? Hear me on this. Will you take the step of faith? Will you take that move and be courageous in those prayers and those leadings, those promptings that God puts on your heart? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. This morning, as we contemplate your presence and we contemplate your work in our lives, Father, we confess to you this morning that we're quick to forget. We are quick to overlook. We're quick to minimize. We're quick to move past things. Father, I mean, even we can look at a chapter in the Bible in the Old Testament and go, tabernacle, tent, whatever, Old Testament, Israelites, and we just kind of move along and go, there's nothing for us today. God, there's so much for us today. And God, do your work in our hearts to remind us that your presence is everything. We need you to change us, and we need you to transform us. I mean, honestly, God, this whole idea of following your Son, Father, without your presence, it's just another school of thought. So we need your presence today. Father, we need you to do your work in our hearts, Father, to give us what we need to be able to follow you in the everyday ordinary and embrace that, whatever that path looks like. In a room this size with this many people, that's just a lot of ordinary that sometimes just isn't real exciting, real fun. But Father, we expect you to do the supernatural in our life too. We trust you in that it'll come in the right time. But in the meantime, Father, help us to be faithful presence. Father, help us to be courageous presence for the good of people and for the glory of your name. And Father, as we sing now, come and remind us of just how committed, how eager you are to engage your people. So eager that you came and you had them build the tabernacle so your presence could rest there. And Father, it's with that same detail and commitment to the tabernacle that you build in us. You're that committed to build within us so that we ultimately look like Jesus. We thank you for that. So Father, help us to respond now with full hearts for the glory of your name. Receive great worship from us. And we'll tell you we love you in the name of Jesus. Amen.